Happy Thursday. Happy Feast of Saint Cyril of Jerusalem. The show is Catholic Answers Live. The number to talk to our guest in this second hour of Open Forum, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. My name is Christopher Check. I am president of Catholic Answers, sitting in for the great and charming and good-looking Cy Kellett. Cy, as in Cyril, who's taking his feast day off. Is that right, Nick? Is that why he's out today? He's taking off his feast day? Do we permit that kind of thing here? Oh. Okay, good. As long as he's continuing to work. Oh, you can't? They can't hear you, Nick?
Okay, they can hear me now. So,
My friends, this is the voice of the great Nick Chamberlain. And has this been announced yet, Nick?
It has been a few times this week.
All right, well, very sad news. Nick Chamberlain's last day with us is going to be tomorrow.
I know. I'm so sad.
Nick Chamberlain, who's been running that expensive board with the slidey knobs that go up and down. Every time I walk in the radio studio, he's like sliding these knobs up and down. They told me they had to buy this very expensive board, Father. I don't even know what it does, but Nick says it's very important. And then when I walk in, he like moves the knobs up and down to make it look like he's doing something important.
Yeah, well, the show is running, right?
It is. It's working great.
It's going okay.
And of course, you're training Sarah on the board right now.
Currently, yes.
She has a smile on her face, so I guess everything's going okay.
Yeah, I think so.
All right.
Yeah.
Very good. Well, more from Nick Chamberlain coming up in the next hour.
Oh, but what I was going to say, yeah, Saeed's giving a talk in Florida.
Which part?
That's a good question.
All right. Those of you listening in Florida, go to Cy's talk.
Melbourne, Florida.
Melbourne. Okay. Glory. 888-318-7884. My guests, I'm sorry, Father. My guest, we're going to miss Nick Chamberlain. My guest the second hour, Father John Trujillo, who has not been on the show for a while. Father, welcome back.
Thank you. I missed everybody.
We're very glad to have you back. Father, of course, the author of Catholicism for Dummies, but I know you've written more books than just that.
Yeah, there's about six others after that. Most of them are dummies books, like John Paul II for Dummies, Catholic Mass for Dummies, Women in the Bible for Dummies. We also did a book, the Everything Bible book. And now EWTN's printing out in April our Web of Faith. These are the highlight questions that we did on the TV show. It's not going to be in a book form.
Glory. And speaking of EWTN, now you are on once a week on
Mondays, Open Line Monday.
Mondays, Open Line Mondays on EWTN Radio. Father is a priest of Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, but you are not, I just found out also, you went below the Mason-Dixon line.
Yes, I went south.
Are you starting to speak with an accent now?
No, not yet. The fact they still think I'm from New Jersey, believe it or not.
Pennsylvania, but, New Jersey.
Yeah, I'm here at Mount St. Mary's Seminary in Emmitsburg, Maryland.
Right.
But I'm still priest of the Diocese of Harrisburg, originally from Erie, Pennsylvania. So I covered quite a few bases there.
How are the seminarians there, Father? Is there hope for the Catholic Church there? Can you
we
tell
have
us?
We have 159 excellent, wonderful guys here.
Praise God. And you're teaching them how to run a parish?
Yeah, pastoral theology and catechism and seminars and how to run the parish, how to run a parish council meeting, how to hide when the bishop comes to visit.
I don't know which thought is more terrifying, the bishop coming to visit or running a parish council meeting.
Yeah, sometimes it's a little of both. You got to wonder.
888-318-7884. My friends, if you have any question at all about the Catholic faith, Father Trujillo is going to answer it for you, including how to run a parish council meeting. 888-318-7884. Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett. Let's go to Fred in Jacksonville, Florida, watching on Facebook Live. Fred, thanks for watching on Facebook, and welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Yeah, glad to be here. Thank you for actually being a light in the darkness on the Facebook universe.
Oh, praise God. Thank you. And thanks for watching us on Facebook. I mean, my friends, you may be somewhere where Catholic Answers is not available on a terrestrial tower. We're available on many AM and FM radio stations all across the country, including, thanks be to God, now again here in San Diego on 1450 AM. But you might be in between one of those. So Facebook, Catholic Answers Live app, Catholic.com, YouTube, lots of ways to get the show. Fred, what's your question, brother?
Well, I wanted to get some kind of expansion on a a question that was asked earlier of Jimmy regarding using God's name in vain. And my question is whether I'm right or whether I'm a heretic. But I was, you know, reading through the commandments one day, and it struck me, it popped out differently that, you know, thou shalt not use the name of your Lord God in vain. And I thought, vain, vanity, self, don't use the name of God for my own selfish purposes. So would that be an incorrect interpretation of that? You know, and in that sense, I think of any televangelist that sells a million books, and it's not Jesus on the cover, it's them. You know, they're basically just selling God.
Yeah, great question.
Could that be a correct interpretation, or am I totally off the mark?
What do you think, Father?
Well, I think, you know, there's some truth in what you say. Literally speaking, though, what the commandment is against is speaking of the Lord's name in anger, okay? I know we speak of someone being vain, that they're thinking about too much of themselves, narcissistic, and those kinds of things. But the way that this has been interpreted through the ages, through Hebrew school, Christianity, you know, we all are on the same page with that, that is using God's name to swear or to curse, which indirectly is, you know, what you're talking about is you're using it for your own purpose. So, but I wouldn't limit it to that one particular interpretation because, you know, the blasphemy is is the technical term, is to use God's name, which we see all over social media, movies. I mean, what really bothers me these days is that there's certain vulgar words that they won't say on television, but they'll use God's name to curse, the name of Jesus or the name of God. And it's not that I'm advocating vulgarity, but vulgarity is more bad manners. Blasphemy is an insult to God himself.
Yeah, well said, Father. And Fred, I'm grateful for your question because it calls attention to this critical and early commandment that we've all just, as you say, Father, we're just sort of inured to it. We've just come to expect it and hear it. And when we hear it, because we hear it so frequently, we don't recognize how grave it is. And so it's good to have this recalled to us. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Rita in the Motor City, Michigan. What's your question for Father, Rita?
Yes, well, first of all, I want to say thanks for Catholic Answers. It really helped build up my faith. And thank you, Father, for your ministry. I'm listening on Sirius XM right now.
Glory.
My question is about my understanding of papal infallibility and the dogmatic teachings of the Church. And I mean no disrespect, and I'm not trying to imply anything about the current Pope necessarily, but what would it mean if, from the seat of Peter, a Pope actually put out something that was in opposition to the dogmatic teachings and understandings of the faith? What would that mean?
Okay, I'm glad you asked that, because there are some people who think that if a Pope were to try to impose a heretical teaching, that he would automatically then cease to be Pope. I think the Church's understanding is a little bit more restrictive, that the Pope just cannot do that, and that somehow the Holy Spirit would stop him, and it's very limited. Papal fallibility has to be about faith and morals, and the Pope has to intend, and it has to be manifest that he intends to this be a universal teaching. He may personally, individually be heretical, but as long as he doesn't impose that on the faithful, there's no violation of papal infallibility. And again, it's the burden is more, I believe, on the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit, we believe, would prevent the Pope from issuing a heretical teaching, imposing upon all the faithful. Now, that could happen a number of ways. He can make the Pope forget. He can strike him dead. He can have him change his mind. But I don't believe that there'd ever be a case where a Pope would come out and say, you know, that there's only 8 commandments now. There's not 10. Or adultery is okay. Or Jesus is 3 persons, okay? And then people say, oh, well, then he's automatically now. You don't cease to be Pope because you espouse a heresy. We believe the Holy Spirit prevents even a heretical Pope from imposing a heresy. That's what that when you look at the Vatican Council, the First Vatican Council, and the dogma of papal infallibility, it's very restrictive.
Rita, does that help clarify things a bit?
Yes. Well, perhaps maybe a recent example would be, and I'm not saying that our current Holy Father believes this, but Congregation of the Doctrine of the Faith, I think, came out against homosexual unions. And it seems like that might have been a protective device if our Pope or a Pope were to actually in his heart believe that.
Well, the CDF that just made a statement that, you know, no priest, bishop, or even pope can give a blessing to an invalid union. And that includes not just if two men were civilly married, but if a man and a woman are civilly married, but in the eyes of the church, it's an invalid marriage. I can't bless that. I mean, I can go through the motions, but I would not be able to, quote unquote, bless that marriage because it's invalid. And two men can't get married sacramentally, two women can't get married sacramentally, and a man and a woman who are previously married validly cannot be married sacramentally. So it goes across the board. It's not just in that one instance where you have a homosexual union. But again, even if a pope were to be sympathetic or a bishop, it would not be a violation of the church's infallible magisterium because they're not imposing it on all the faithful, and someone's own personal prudential judgments are their own. And, you know, again, you know, we have to be very, very precise. And it's not that often that Holy Fathers issue a formal teaching. I think the most recent one was when Pope John Paul had Ordinatio Sacerdotalis, saying that only men can be ordained. It was not an ex cathedra statement, but at then Cardinal Ratzinger, later Pope Benedict, said it was an infallible teaching.
Rita, I'm grateful for your question. Let me recommend to you and to everyone listening three things to read. One is our brand new content director here at Catholic Answers Live, Drew Belsky, has a piece on Catholic.com today, which unpacks the business with the recent statement from the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, directed in particular at the German bishops on this question of blessing homosexual unions, or as the case may be, not blessing them. And then there are two books that Catholic Answers has published. One is by Jimmy Akin, and Father mentioned the Magisterium, and it's called Teaching with Authority, and it really is an excellent explanation of what the magisterium is and what it is not for the non-specialist. I recommend it to you very much. And then also Joe Heschmeyer's book. Joe Heschmeyer will be on the show tomorrow, by the way, but Joe Heschmeyer's book, Pope Peter, which also treats in greater detail the kinds of questions that you are asking. My friends, the Book of Revelation is one of those is one of those books of the Bible that causes people a lot of consternation and concern. Is it about the coming apocalypse? Who's the Antichrist? What is this battle of Armageddon? What is all this? Is this something that we need to be concerned about? A lot of people call the show asking, are we in end times? Okay, so Catholic Answers has put together an excellent resource on the Book of Revelation. It is completely free. It is an ebook called Understanding the Book of Revelation. And all you need to do to get it is to visit shop.catholic.com. Look for the button at the top of the page. You'll see it, Understanding the Book of Revelation, yours free at shop.catholic.com.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
As a Catholic talk show host and speaker and author, I'm often asked, how should we pray? How do we pray? Really? It's up to you, and that's between you and the Lord. We have wonderful, wonderful formalized prayers in the Catholic faith, such as a rosary, the Lord's Prayer, novenas, but you can also just open up your heart and say, Lord, help, SOS. It's as simple as that. How you pray is really up to you. Ask the Lord how you should pray, and He'll answer you.
888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Chris Check, president of Catholic Answers, sitting in for Cy Kellett, and happy to welcome back to the show after too long a time away, Father John Trujillo. Open forum. Any questions you have about the Catholic faith? I think there might be a line open, or there will be soon. 888-318-7884. Let's go to Todd in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on one of my favorite, the regional network, Spirit Catholic Radio. My friend Spirit Catholic Radio is going to have their share-a-thon next week. So all you folks in Nebraska and Iowa, everywhere Spirit Catholic Radio reaches, get ready to be generous to support this great network. Todd, what's your question?
Hey, guys. Thanks for taking my call. Hey, I have a question. So a family member and I were debating a couple things here, and a couple different questions. They kind of tie together. So he was saying that the Church of Holy Sepulchre, Constantine, essentially stole or took the temple that was already there, a pagan temple, and made it decided it was a Christian temple. And he also believes that essentially most of the churches in Rome and the early churches were also, they had a pagan origin. So I was kind of seeing what you guys had to say about that.
All right, Father.
Yeah, that's a good question, and it's true.
Yeah, it is. It absolutely is. Yes. In a sense.
The real estate, the buildings were erected as pagan. Like, the most famous one is the Pantheon.
Yeah.
Okay, it was dedicated to all the gods of Rome. And one of the things that is brilliant about Christianity, it doesn't reinvent the wheel. So it took the property, it took the building, and what was once a temple to false gods then becomes a temple to God, the one true God. So instead of smashing down the pagan temple and building its own Christian church, it Christianized, or as St. Augustine would say, it baptized, you know, those pagan buildings. And even some of the vestments the priest wears today at Mass were taken from those Roman era. Now, just because you borrow something from pagan culture doesn't mean that you're paganizing Christianity, okay? Christianity came from Judaism, but it is distinct. And likewise, Christianity embraced Roman law. I mean, if you look at the Code of Canon Law, it's based on the principles of Roman law as opposed to Anglo-Saxon law. But that doesn't mean that it's pagan law. It's Catholic, it's Christian. So yeah, we take the best of the cultures that we're in and adapt it and use it to our advantage. And I think that's a beautiful aspect, because again, it's like, why go through the trouble of starting all again from scratch when you've, especially the like Constantine, it's true, he donated like the property of St. Peter and St. John Lateran. Those were palaces that belonged to the emperor, and in recompense for the 300 years the Roman Empire persecuted the Christians, he gave it to the church. That doesn't mean that he was paganizing the church or that it owes any apologies for that. But I'm glad he asked that, because a lot of people wonder how that happened.
Yeah, Todd, that is a wonderful question. And if you ever go to Rome, Father, you mentioned the Constantinian basilicas in Rome. Of course, the other great one there in Rome, Santa Croce in Jerusalem, Holy Cross in Jerusalem, those are over the apartments where his mother, Helen, lived.
Yeah.
and Todd, also, the church, by the way, makes no effort to hide this. There's a beautiful Dominican church. It's in my top two favorite in Rome. It's called Santa Maria Sopra Minerva. So the church is very clear. This church was built over the Temple of Minerva. And Father, I don't think it's a coincidence that one of the church's wisest saints, Catherine of Siena, is under the high altar of resting on the foundation of a temple that was built to the goddess of wisdom. So Father says Augustine calls this baptizing. I would say also, or I would say another way to say it would be, the church doesn't, Christian Rome doesn't replace pagan Rome. It transforms it in Christ. So you can tell your friend he's right, and it's a great thing. Let's go to Wendy in Minnesota. Wendy, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
For sure. What part of Minnesota are you in, Wendy?
I'm in St. Paul.
Oh, my three older sons are in St. Paul, and they all went to the University of St. Thomas, and they graduated from that Catholic Studies program, which is superb.
Yes, it is.
What's your question?
My question My question to you is, I grew up a Protestant, and I converted about 23 years ago to become a Catholic.
Glory.
And my question is concerning how we should be ending our prayers before saying amen. And specifically, I have Protestant friends that say, they state their prayer, and then they say, in the name of Jesus, I pray, or in the name of Jesus, I ask, amen. And I also know that the Lord's Prayer does not do that in the Bible, and I have some Catholic friends that just say amen, and they don't say, in the name of Jesus, I pray. So I'm just curious if there's a difference between the Protestant and the Catholic way of ending it, or how we should be doing it, and what your thoughts are on this.
Great. Father?
Okay, well, you know, we do say that, but at the beginning of the prayer, we say, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus obviously is the God the Son, so he's included in that. So we begin our prayer, we end our prayer by making the sign of the cross and invoking the Trinity. So we do say that. It's just that that's part of, in terms of our formal prayers. But when you're praying spontaneously, when you're praying on your own, not a formal prayer, you could certainly say that. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing un-Catholic about saying that. It's just that the set formal prayers don't have that in there because, like as you say, you know, the Lord's Prayer that's in the Gospel doesn't end that way because it's implicitly, or I should say, it is overtly said as we say in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
All right. Does that help?
Yes, it does. Thank you very much.
Wendy, let me recommend a quick book to you that our friends at Sophia Institute Press put out. I think it's called The Sign of the Cross. Anyway, St. Francis de Sales, my friend Christopher Bloom translated. If you go to Sophia, if you look up Sophia Institute Press and just dig around for that, it will treat this question in greater detail that you're asking, and it's a very good one. Laura in Austin, Texas, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Laura, thank you for putting the Catholic Answers Live app on your phone. We'll get your question, and if we have to give the answer on the other side of the break, we'll see. How are you, Laura?
Good, thank you. How are you?
We're well. What's your question?
My question is about the Catholic sacrament of confession. I'm a Catholic, a cradle Catholic, and recently someone had said to me, well, the early church in the first few centuries didn't have this private confession with a priest and absolution, that it was about confessing grave sins publicly, doing a public penance, and that the, you know, I'd just like to know a little bit more about the foundation of our current mode of doing confession.
Yeah, great. Father?
Yes, it is true to an extent that the sacrament first began more in a public setting. That's not to say that private confessions were not done. It just said the norm would have been, someone would, because back in the old days when it was a small Christian community, everybody knew what you did anyway. So if you were cheating on your wife, or if you denounced, particularly if you renounced the faith when the Romans were persecuting you, everybody knew about it. So you standing up in church saying before the priest, I confess, I defaulted on my faith. And then the public penance, because if everybody knows what you did, it makes sense they would see you doing public penance. It was the Irish monks, though, in the 7th century who really standardized, okay? Again, they didn't create it. They standardized the practice of private confession to the priest because by that time, Christianity was not only legalized, it was the predominant religion in Western civilization, and not everybody knew your sins, okay? So why spill the beans to everybody when all that's needed that you tell the priest and they would get, people did not go to, they were not that close to churches for them to be able to go to confession publicly. So the Irish monks found it very successful in really promoting what we call private auricular confession. They didn't create it, but they made it popular. And that's why, that's what really made it spread, because people figured, I don't have to stand in front of everybody at church. Imagine on Sunday Mass, if we had everybody pop up and say all their sins, I think the attendance would be lower than during the COVID.
Yeah. How's that, Laura? Does that give a little more relief to this?
Yes, thank you very much.
Thank goodness for those Irish. Thank you for those Irish monks.
Thank you. Yeah, especially day after St. Paddy's Day.
Right. And again, Laura, thanks for putting the Catholic Answers Live app on your phone. My friends, if Catholic Answers Live can be heard on terrestrial radio, AM and FM towers all over the country, but you may be between two of them. And if you have that Catholic Answers Live app on your phone, you'll always be able to get the show. Plus, you will always be able to get the archives of the show, plus Council of Trent and Catholic Answers Focus. So put the Catholic Answers Live app on your phone today. Gabriel, Dan, Jan, Blair, Joe, right back after this.
We're here for you. Call now. Catholic Answers Live.
Bishop Joseph Strickland of Tyler, Texas, is one of the most courageous leaders in the church, known for his outspoken support of unborn life, Orthodox faith and morals, and reforming Catholic institutions. In his groundbreaking new book, Light and Leaven, he offers a forthright perspective on the state of the church today and calls on the lay faithful to meet its challenges boldly. Touching on topics including parish renewal, the centrality of the Eucharist, the need for prayer and silence in a noisy and distracted age, and the battle between good and evil in the church and world, Bishop Strickland's wise insights and evident love for souls will inspire and edify you. To order your copy of Light and Leaven, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
To many people, even many Christians, purgatory is a fantasy, or worse, a wicked lie invented by the church to make salvation complicated and keep people in fear. But I'm here to tell you that purgatory is fact, not fiction. The Bible supports it, Christians have historically believed in it, and it makes theological sense. In my new book, Purgatory is for Real, I provide the evidence and reasoning to help you understand this controversial doctrine and demonstrate how it's actually a joyful, hopeful reality, not something shadowy and mysterious, but a sign of God's love and mercy. To get your copy of Purgatory is for Real, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Thousands of people are consecrating themselves to St. Joseph.
Are you one of them?
Let's discuss this tomorrow on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie on most of these EWTN stations.
Now we return to Catholic Answers Live.
(888) 318-7884, the Thursday groovy music featuring Nick Chamberlain on the drums.
Groovy.
We'll preserve that music forever in your memory, Nick. What a lot of people listening to the show, Father, don't know is that Nick Chamberlain's drums have actually been sitting in my office for about 3 years.
Oh, my goodness.
We should have got... it's too late to take. Better set him back up now so we can take a picture. I'm sure there are pictures. But yeah,
you know, Mother Angelica used to play the drums?
That I did not know. Huh.
Yeah, yeah. Early days.
Is there footage of that somewhere?
There is. Yeah. There is. Yep.
Glory. Well, making a joyful noise unto the Lord, Nick. Yeah. 888-318-7884. My friends, before we go to questions, I want to encourage you to join our new monthly giving society here at Catholic Answers, Society 315. That's based on 1 Peter 3:15. Always have a reason to give for the hope that is in you. We want a team, a large team of monthly supporters, but also people who are going to join us in the evangelizing work of Catholic Answers. To find out more how you can be part of this effort, visit CASociety315.com. That's CASociety315.com. Gabriel in Houston, Texas, home of my alma mater. listening on Catholic.com. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, Gabriel.
Hello, yes. First off, I want to start this off by saying thank you for having my call. What I'm going to ask may sound dumb, or like you guys might not understand what I'm trying to say, but it's something regarding basically to the human body.
Right.
Okay. So, do you guys know what subliminals are?
I have a limited understanding of this, Father. Are you an expert here?
Not an expert, but I'm aware of the process where there's subconscious messages being sent, or that people use it to relax. Advertising uses it to get you interested in products.
Right.
Correct. So, as the Father just said, they're messages. So they're mostly in sound, or in some type of advertisement. I wanted to know. Is it like demonic, like to use those things? Like, for example, I'm really young. I'm a teenager, right?
Yes.
And so obviously I've had this, I've been wanting to grow taller, obviously because my self-esteem, I look shorter to most of my friends. I wanted to know, is it bad to use it like to your body?
Okay, Father.
It's not immoral per se. It depends on how you use it. Like, for instance, if somebody's going to improve their health, I know people with cancer who have chronic pain, they'll use things like this, whether it's hypnosis or some type of relaxing. Remember, the only place that we want to keep inviolate is the person's free will. And I know when hypnosis first came out, there was fear that, you know, it was going to affect people's, have them do things against their will. From what I understand, hypnotists cannot do that. They can put a suggestion, but they cannot coerce your will, and the devil cannot either. So if you're using these techniques to relax or to properly enhance yourself, now, I don't know if it can help you grow any taller. I know some people believe they can even grow hair or make it grow fuller. I know people think they can learn languages this way. So if you're using it in that sense, I don't see anything wrong with it. But if you're trying to manipulate people, there's where I think advertising gets into an area that's a little dangerous, because even though they're not forcing people, if you're subconsciously putting a suggestion into their mind, you need this car, okay, you need to buy this product, and these people really don't, all right? Again, their will isn't being, destroyed, but it's being nudged a little bit. So there's where I would think the morality needs to be evaluated. But the way you describe it, I don't see per se. Now, if you are trying to change yourself in an immoral way, like people are having surgeries done to change their gender, that's a completely different matter. That's certainly condemned by the church. But I don't think what you propose is.
Does that give you some peace, Gabriel?
Yes, because obviously I'm a teenager, and so... I went on Quora. There's this app where people ask questions, and some people, like, they debate if it's bad or good. And so I've seen, like, a 50-50. Some people say it's bad, and some people say it's not bad. So to explain it better, it's not bad to use it to grow, right?
Yeah, just as long as you're using it properly and always, you know, you want to ask yourself, is what I'm looking for good? Okay, I have to have a good objective and good means to achieve it.
Gabriel, I would also recommend to you as you approach adulthood and you're dealing with kinds of questions of this nature, these are the sorts of things that are very good to put to a regular spiritual director. And I know you're fortunate there in Houston. The personal prelature of Opus Dei is active. And they are excellent at spiritual direction. It'd be easy to find out where in Houston the Opus Dei priests are hearing confessions, giving evenings of recollection. They do specific programs for teenagers. And this would be also the kind of thing that you could explore in a little bit greater detail with a spiritual director than you're able to here on Catholic Answers Live. So I would encourage you to look them up, okay?
Okay, well... thank you for having my call, for having my question and my call. This really helped a lot, and thank you.
All right. God bless you, brother. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. The show is Catholic Answers Live. I am Christopher Check, president of Catholic Answers, sitting in for Cy Kellett today and tomorrow. Cy is in Florida giving a talk. Cy is a great speaker, by the way, as all of you who listen to this show probably have a good sense. Let's go to Dan. let's go to Dan in Silver Spring, Maryland, listening on the great Guadalupe Radio Network, which is mainly a Texas network, but they do have the station there in Maryland. Praise God. Dan, I grew up in Bethesda, so I know Silver Spring well. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Really?
Yeah, I did.
Oh my gosh. Would you go to St. John's High School?
I did not. I actually went to an Opus Dei high school called The Heights, and I graduated in 1983. At the time, it was in Northwest Washington, D.C. It has since moved to Potomac, Maryland. Mine was the last class to graduate from the Garrison Street campus there at the corner of Garrison Street and Wisconsin Avenue in Northwest Washington. But it's a much bigger operation, run, in fact, by my old classmate and dear friend, Alvaro DiVicente. The Heights has just grown beautifully there. But I know the area well, and I miss it.
Yeah, it's a beautiful area. I have a bioethics question. All three vaccines apparently have used abortive fetal tissue in their research. And I followed up and confirmed this. And it's very disturbing. And the question is, there are many people where taking the vaccine or not would not cause a problem. It wouldn't be a life or death issue. So would it be morally reasonable on the ground that they've used data from aborted fetal tissue to refuse in taking the vaccine? Would it be morally reasonable to say no on those grounds?
Father?
Well, I'm glad you asked that, because that's a question that's been buzzing around the seminary, and I've been getting tons of questions on that on the radio and television. The Bishops' Conference, particularly the pro-life committee that's spearheaded by Bishop Rhodes and Archbishop Nauman, also from the Bioethics Center in Philadelphia, it used to be called the Pope John Paul II Bioethics Center, and Catholic Medical Association, they all are on the same page in saying that the Pfizer and the Moderna vaccines are not derived from fetal tissue, but they did have some experimentation done on things that were came from fetal tissue. So to use the fetal tissue, okay, would be embryonic stem cell material, would be immoral. But the product itself, even though the testing was done immorally, the product itself is not derived from human embryos. So morally speaking, you can use that because it's considered remote material cooperation and evil. Whereas the Johnson & Johnson vaccine is derived, from what we have been told, is derived from embryonic stem cell material. And therefore, if you have a choice, and this, they make this very clear, if you have the choice over the Johnson & Johnson, if you could get the Moderna or the Pfizer, then you must opt for the other two. But you may not have a choice, and therefore, you can take the Johnson & Johnson, particularly if you're in one of those high morbidity situations where, let's say, you have muscular dystrophy, you have MS, or you're in a nursing home. You have, obesity, diabetes, all these other issues, or you're in close contact. You live with somebody who has those issues or concerns, or you work at a hospital or nursing home. Your need to be free of the virus, okay, may not be life-threatening for you, but you may be close enough to people where you could endanger them. If that's the case and there is no choice, then you are morally allowed to take the Johnson & Johnson. But if you are not, you can wait. You can say, I prefer to use the other two vaccines. But my understanding is you really don't have much of a say when you go to CVS or Walgreens or wherever they're given the shots. They just make whatever they have available. I know, I think one bishop has told his people he recommends they not get the vaccine at all. That's a prudential judgment, and he's entitled to that. And you can say, personally, you ascribe to that. No one's saying you have to do what the USCCB is saying. They're offering their prudential judgment on this, and they're saying that if you do use Moderna or Pfizer, they believe there's no moral compromise. But you could choose to say, I still refuse those two. That's certainly an option. But we're saying that those people who do, we cannot consider them morally reprehensible.
Does that give you some clarity, Dan? So yes, you're not obliged to get this vaccine, and you can refuse it on the grounds that even though the cooperation is remote, you don't want to participate in that cooperation. Does that make sense?
Yes. Great, fantastic. That helps a lot, Father. Thank you so much.
Dan, if you want to dig into this further, in fact, it was before the most recent kerfuffle with the Johnson & Johnson versus the Pfizer Moderna, before that whole business came up, we did a number of pieces on Catholic.com on vaccines, including a good counterpoint featuring our good friend Stacey Trasankos on this. And if you just go to Catholic.com and put vaccines in the space bar there, there are about four or five articles that come up that really treat this in detail. And then I know Father mentioned the National Catholic Bioethics Center in Philadelphia. Those guys do magnificent work as well, and they're also a trustworthy resource. My friends, we're going to take a quick break. Before we do, quick reminder that our annual spring sale is underway at shop.catholic.com. Everything on the online shop discounted 10 to 25% or more. If you're looking for Easter or confirmation gifts or ordination gifts, Father's teaching at a seminary. If you want to get your education going on the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics, this is the chance to save money on those courses as well. Visit shop.catholic.com right back after this.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Go forth and preach the good news. It's not just a suggestion. If you want to take more seriously the command of Jesus to share the gospel with those around you, consider joining St. Paul Street Evangelization. It's a grassroots organization that brings the Catholic faith to the streets in a non-confrontational way. Visit our website, www.streetevangelization.com, to learn more. And don't forget to like us on Facebook. It's time to do our part.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I told him about the woman who came to me and said her two children hadn't spoken to each other for 2 years. Their grandma died and she was very wealthy. She left half to each one. She said they're arguing over a commode. She said it's inlaid. Can you imagine being in hell and somebody saying to you, what are you here for?
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Truth, Catholic Answers Live. Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett. Tomorrow on the show, 2 hours, Joe Heschmeyer. I know we're going to be talking about St. Joseph for the great solemnity of St. Joseph and some other good things as well. A few more minutes here to get your question to Father John Trigilio. Let's go to Jan in Alberta, Canada, listening on Sirius XM 130 EWTN satellite radio. Jan, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you. I was reading my missal, the first reading for the liturgy for Easter Vigil, and I had a question about creation.
Good.
And the fact that we, sorry, go ahead.
No, good. Let go. That's good.
Oh, okay. I've got friends who say to me, "Oh, you know, you're just being brainwashed, and you know, there's no science in there." And I thought, well, if you actually read the first part of Genesis, you would see that there was a pattern that proceeded from the fact that there was nothing, and then God made the world. He made the grass. He made the animals. And they just, well, that's just, you know, that's just kind of like fairy tale stories.
Right. Father, is Genesis incompatible with science?
No, absolutely not. And we have to remind people that the church and religion are not antithetical to science. You know, the two go hand in hand. St. John Paul the Great, you know, wrote a wonderful encyclical, Fides et Ratio, in 1998, saying that faith and reason are partners, okay? They're not enemies. And, you know, the patron saint of scientists is St. Albert the Great from the Middle Ages. He taught St. Thomas Aquinas. There was a Catholic priest, I don't think many people realize this, who he originated the Big Bang Theory, all right? He was a Catholic priest in the 1930s. Lemaitre, I think was his name.
Lemaitre, right? Frenchman.
And
Jesuit.
You know, here a priest comes up with a Big Bang Theory, which I think coincides beautifully with Genesis, the first creation story, because it says in the beginning, as she said, there was nothing. And then the first thing that's created is what? Light. Well, there's going to be a Big Bang. There's going to be a lot of light. And the sequence of the creation from day one to day six, it's a hierarchy of being. So you've got inanimate material. You've got planets. You've got water, the skies. Then you've got plant life. Then you've got animal life. And the crowning of creation on the sixth day is the creation of man, of mankind. Adam and Eve are created at the end of that first story there. So it coincides beautifully with what scientists are saying about. Now, people get hung up on the day, well, was this a 24-hour period? Well, you know, it's a figure of speech when you talk about in my day, or when my grandmother told us about her trip from Sicily to get to the United States, all right, she was not precise in all the details of did she leave at 1:10 or did she leave at 1:11, all right? She said, we left on Tuesday, okay? Or we left in the spring, all right? So to assign a very precise, literal interpretation of the text on time-wise, I don't think was the intent of the author. It was just to give the main purpose there of that creation is ultimately from the prime mover, the uncaused cause, as Aristotle and St. Thomas Aquinas would say. But even science, I read somewhere where a scientist said that if you were at the center of the universe at the beginning of the Big Bang, that theoretically a 24-hour period day at the nucleus of the Big Bang would at the outskirts of the universe be thousands, if not millions of years, because they saw that the closer you get to a black hole, slower time goes. That's why the satellites in orbit around the Earth, they have to adjust the clocks every now and then because they're off by a few seconds because they're further away from the Earth's gravitational pull. Just a little thing to think about.
Jan, if you can give your address to the call screener, I am going to send you the Catholic Answers 20 Answers booklet on faith and science. So just hang on, and Marie will take your information. Let's go to Blair in Hammond, Indiana, also listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Blair, thanks for using the Catholic Answers Live app. What's your question for Father?
Hi, so in theology, our teacher, Mr. Tresh, is teaching us about the Roman historians, and that I know that Sweetness is connected with Christ and with the Jewish riots in Rome, and we know that the riots didn't like the Christians. So I just believe that Jesus fought back to the riots or no?
Blair, we're getting a little background noise there. Maybe you've got some headphones on or something and the microphone is being interfered with. Can you try asking your question again, please?
Yes, sir.
Perfect.
1 second. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Yes, absolutely.
Okay. So in theology class, we're learning about the Roman historians, and our teacher, Mr. Tresh, is telling us that Sweetness is connected with Christ and with the Jewish riots in Rome. And we know that the rioters didn't like Christians. So is it, like, true that Jesus would riot back or no?
Okay. I know that there were, at the time of Jesus, insurrectionists, as they would say in the Bible, you know, like Barabbas. These guys literally did riot against Roman authority, but they were not the totality of Judaism. You had some many Jewish leaders among the leaders in Hebrew religion who were vehemently opposed to Rome. Some were not, because Rome established some law and order, at least. Others repudiated them as an invading force. Jesus came not to establish a world empire or to, you know, restore Israel to a former glory. Some people thought that he was going to be that type of Messiah. He came to establish a spiritual reign, the reign of God. So he would not be in any way, shape, or form in favor of any type of revolution or using violence. Now, contemporaries of our Lord, and we see that mentioned, I mean, the Barabbas, the one that was exchanged for him, that's an obvious case. But there were other instances where, now, Josephus is a historian where we get a lot, he's very, I mean, that's where we get most of the material on Herod. He was like sort of obsessed with the Herodians. He acknowledges the fact that, you know, Jesus was a peace-loving man. He was not a Christian, Josephus, but he established the fact that Jesus did truly exist. And, you know, even Roman documents attest to the fact that our Lord was not someone who was rebelling against Rome. Now, it's true that the trumped-up charge of being opposed to the rule of Rome is what was used as a guise to get him crucified. But later documentation doesn't show that anybody, the Roman Empire did not consider Jesus to be a warmonger. The Christians were persecuted not for political reasons, but because they would not worship Caesar. They opposed the Roman gods. That was more the reason why they got the death penalty, as opposed to, oh, they're a threat. They're a threat to the Roman Empire politically or militarily. No, it was more of a threat to their polytheism.
Blair, I'm sorry we don't have more time to dive into this really fascinating question of yours, but if you go to Catholic.com, I have an article that I wrote about the age of the martyrs. So if you just put into the search bar there, and it treats this very, very early period following the crucifixion and Christians in the Roman Empire, and I think that will help flesh out the time for you a little bit. Joe in Missouri, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Joe, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I know I don't got a lot of time left, so I'll make it quick.
Thank you.
My question revolves around the commandment of honoring your father and mother. And I know there's another verse in the Bible that says God favors the children who do the commandments or the will of their parents or some along those lines. But when your mother or father is asking you to do unethical, immoral, or even sinful things, where's that line drawn? And is it, do you try to still maintain that relationship if it's unchanging?
Okay, I'm glad you asked that. You must never obey an immoral request or command. But honoring your father and mother does not mean you blindly obey. So if your mother or father tells you to go rob a bank, you must say no, but you still must respect them and honor them. And when they're sick and in the hospital or nursing home, you still visit them, even if they are personally immoral, even if they have no sense of ethical behavior. You never follow their request, or even if it's a command, to do something evil, but you're not given carte blanche now to show them disrespect. So it's a fine line, but I know some people misinterpret that and think you could go ahead and you know, appease your parents. No.
Alejandro and Michelle, we did not get to you. Alejandro, I'm sorry we did not, but your question is going to be perfect for tomorrow. So call when Joe Heschmeyer is on the show. Catholic Answers Live, Father Trujillo, another hour flashed by.
It was quick.
do your classes at the seminary go by this quickly?
Not my students don't think so. But we're having a big St. Joseph's Day party tomorrow, so I'm back in their good place.
We're having one here at Catholic Answers Live as well. All right, my friends, back in 22 hours. God bless you all.